Lord Jesus, Father, we just come before you and we ask you that you would open the eyes of our understanding, Lord Jesus, that you would give us, Father God, the words of Almighty God and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase. Send forth your word to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. Now we trust you with this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about the two are one. How many times in your Christian walk have you heard Mark 10:8? And the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but they are one. And yet, even though this is the most beautiful place, the most fabulous blessing, fulfilling and powerful, this is God's plan from the beginning, that the two would become one. Man, is it hard. How to walk it out? Because, see, it's something that you already have. God said that the two shall be one. And so, it's already done. The two really have become one, and yet we just don't know how to walk it out, how to work it out, how to live in this place, this physical, emotional, spiritual place of the two becoming one, about not just being the same and walking together, but being two different individuals walking in the power and the unity of that one, walking besides each other, but still being different.
Not being independent, walking parallel, but two radically different people coming together with an interdependent lifestyle, which means the two become one. You think about it just even with your relationship with God. Now, God doesn't talk back, and He doesn't fight with you, and He doesn't tell you you're stupid, and He doesn't tell you He's mad at you because you parked the car on the wrong side of the driveway. He doesn't do any of those things. But when we got saved, we became one with Him, right? Those of you that are saved and He's your Savior, you became one with Him. But sometimes walking in unity with Him can be a bit of a challenge. So you imagine how much harder it is to walk in unity with somebody in the flesh, to really become one. Having a soulmate, which is what everybody looks for in marriage, as a life mate, is really, really fulfilling, and it's really rewarding, and it's why people get married, and it's incredibly powerful, it's incredibly enlightening to walk through this life with somebody that you're very deeply connected to. It's what we're going to be talking about this weekend. Marriage becomes very boring, it becomes very unfulfilling and very dissatisfying when you aren't deeply connected to that person, when I don't feel like I know you mentally, I don't have any clue who you are physically, spiritually, we're completely disconnected. The reason that you marry is because I want to know you. I want to know how you think. I want to understand how you feel. I want to understand what you believe spiritually, and I want to learn how to walk in unity with that. But that just doesn't happen because of time. On Thursday, we celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary. We've been married a long time. We have known each other a long time. And that has not happened just because we've spent a long time together. It happens with a lot of effort. And it doesn't happen because you marry somebody or find somebody just like you. Finding somebody just like you is not the answer to intimacy. And it's not the answer to learning how to walk as one. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of understanding. Understanding who you really are. It takes an enormous amount of faith and about three times as much grace to learn how to truly walk out in the physical, the spiritual truth that the two have now become one flesh. And you get on this journey of marriage, and I've been married 5 years, 10 years, 15, 27, 37, 47, however long it is, and it takes faith, understanding, grace, commitment to say, you know what, we're going to walk it out as one. No matter what we go through, no matter what happens, whether we get blindsided or whether we can see for the next 20 years clearly, we're going to walk it out as one, we're going to work it out as one, we're going to remain together as one, it doesn't matter what happens. That takes a lot of effort, a lot of commitment.
And most people get married to find this oneness, this unity, this soulmate. Unless you're trying to get into the country as someone from another country, most people get married with that purpose. Unless you're trying to make your 2 years in order to get your citizenship, most people are really looking to bond themselves together. But that oneness, it doesn't just happen. It's not like, okay, we're married, whoo, And most people call this the honeymoon. And what the honeymoon means is it's that place of oneness that is just simply the newness of it. It's so cute that you squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. And it's so cute that you don't put the toilet paper roll back on the thing. And it's so cute that you take your shoes off and leave them in the middle of the living room floor. Or that you throw your dirty socks on the bathroom floor. That is so cute. I'll pick those up. Until some point you go, pick up your stupid socks. Well, wait a minute. Why can't you just squeeze it from the end? It's that simple. Why is this so complex? Our very first fight as a married couple, I go into the bathroom, and there's a roll of toilet paper sitting on the back of the toilet seat, and there's none on the toilet paper roll. I said, oh, for heaven's sake, how hard is it while you're sitting there to just put that right there? It's not like you're doing anything else. Can't you just...
I said just like that, too.
I did. I was just like, how simple is this? Well, we couldn't have been married a month. And she looks at me and she goes... And she runs out the door and goes, that's it, we're getting a divorce. Okay. Something went awry here. I realize I've made a mistake, a tactical error. But see, it was just that simple. Oneness didn't just happen because we married each other, because we put all our stuff in one house, because we had all our bank accounts together, because we slept in the same bed together. Oneness didn't just happen. It's not something you just find because you went on eHarmony and your little profile said you're compatible. I mean, isn't that what that we're compatible? Well, 59 different stages of compatibility. Doesn't that mean we should all just be la? I mean, that's what they would have you to say.
Unfortunately, a lot of premarital counseling are having couples now go through these little compatibility tests, they call them. And if you fail the compatibility test, then the pastors won't marry you. Yes, have you seen that? I know. You might not have, well, they certainly wouldn't have married us.
Do you know why we didn't have premarital counseling before we got married? We knew that anybody who sat with us more than about 2 minutes would go, oh God, don't, whatever you do. Just go your separate ways, live lives.
Just having somebody like you doesn't mean that you'll know how to be one with them any more than having somebody who's absolutely, totally different than you. People talk to us about oneness all the time. The reason we're teaching on this tonight, for the last 3 years we have had people, when are you going to teach on one flesh? When are you going to teach on oneness? Teach us how to do oneness. I'm like, okay, we're going to teach on oneness. Well, I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot. It takes a lot to have oneness with God. And it takes even more than that to have oneness with somebody that you love.
I mean, I want you to think about, here's what God's Word says. I am nothing like you. I am altogether nothing like you. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And yet, become one with me. I mean, isn't that the way that God said? And in this very same way, we're very different people. Beth and I are very different people. And how to become one with someone who is radically different than you doesn't just happen. It takes effort. Why did God say to seek me daily? Because we're nothing like Him. But we need to mesh ourselves with Him. Why every day is it an effort? Almost 30 years of knowing Beth, 27 years of being married to her, and every day it takes an effort for us to be meshed together into one oneness.
I can still make him go, I just don't get how you think. You make my brain hurt.
I just said that the other day.
And then in the very next breath, he'll go, I can play you like a violin, baby. I know you so well. See, I can go from the violin to the headache, just like that.
I'm like, Oh, no, no. I know exactly what I can order for her at a restaurant. I know exactly what she wants, how she wants it. And then she'll say something. I go, oh, I don't even get that. I don't get it.
That's why you got to have understanding. That's the next thing. If you're going to become
effort,
one. Mm-hmm.
But understanding also.
Yeah.
You have to have understanding who they are, not just who you want them to be. So many people make this mistake. This is typically a female mistake. I will qualify that by saying, though, men do the same thing. I marry who I want you to be. And then, very shortly, I discover that you are not them. All of a sudden, you become someone radically different who you really were. You mean you're not going to be exactly like I wanted you to be? Maybe I had the wrong picture in my mind. Instead of just that, it requires understanding. Who are you? And who am I in your life? That place of understanding. How are we going to come together?
How do you do things? Not just how I want you to do things, but how do you do things? And it is typically women that do this because we see the best in everybody. We see people and we don't see what they're doing. We see who we know they can be. We do it with our children. We do it with our parents. We do it with strangers. We don't see what you're doing at all. We're like, oh, you are a person of promise. You're great. You're wonderful. You're going to change, blah, 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 blah. And then we try to walk in oneness with who we want them to be rather than who they really are and just being able to walk with them in that. And the next thing it takes is a lot of faith. To be at one with somebody, to be one flesh, takes faith. You have got to believe. God would never, ever, ever call me to walk in unity with somebody if he hadn't fully equipped me to do it. And you got to believe that. You've got to, even though you look at this person, you go, there is no way that I could ever be at one with you in the way you think, in the way you act. You've got to go, no, you know what? With God, all things are possible. And if he's asked me to walk out unity with you, then Lord, you've equipped me to do it. So just teach me how. Day by day. Step by step, moment by moment. And then it takes grace. Grace, grace, grace. And lots more grace.
Yes. When in doubt, apply grace. When you've applied as much grace as you have, put on some more. Because how much grace do you need?
A lot.
See, the Sermon on the Mount... One of the things that the Sermon on the Mount did was it expressed exactly how much we need Him, how much we need a Savior and His grace. If you have hated your brother, you're guilty of murder. What's the penalty for murder? Oh yeah, death. And if you have lusted in your mind with your eye, you're guilty of adultery. What's the penalty for adultery? Oh yeah, death. Okay, so let's see. That probably rules out everybody here. So we're all guilty of death, so we need grace. I don't know about you. I need lots of grace. And so when I get that thought, when I'm like, oh, that person, this is like the 973rd time that they have done this. That little voice in my head says, freely you have received, freely give. Oh, yeah. How many am I on, Lord? You don't want to count that high? Okay. I'll just apply some grace and some more grace. Because, see, look, I want you to think about this. A three-legged race. Come here, baby. Take off your heel for a second. Now, a three-legged race can be a little challenging because of our size difference. Unless I just pick her up and carry her, which I could do.
You could do.
But... grace is required for me not to just drag her along. For me not to go, you need to pick your legs up higher. You need to run faster. You need to be more like me. Instead, we need that grace to be able to say, I can take a shorter step. And we can walk easier together and actually make this thing happen.
My mom and dad were married 21 years, thank you, baby, before they got divorced. And, you know, I never saw them walk like that, throw them around each other. My mom's shorter than me. My mom's about an inch shorter than me, and my dad is about Andy's height. And as long as I ever remember, I never even saw them hold hands when they walked, because my dad was always about 20 steps in front of my mom and in front of all the kids, and he's just walking. And he's just walking his own pace, and if you can't keep up, well, sorry, I'll just meet you there. That's how they always walked, because he was never willing to adjust his steps so that they could get in step together, which is what we need to do. In Ephesians 4:2, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." When you read the scripture, you see that it reveals the three greatest hindrances to oneness, which is pride, impatience, and fear. Those are the three biggest hindrances to oneness in marriage: pride, impatience, and fear. Pride, which has to have everything its way. That's pride. You got to walk at my pace. You got to sleep on that side of the bed because this is my side of the bed. We have to pay the bills this way because this is the right way. We have to do this. It has to have its own way. Pride is always certain that it is right. And you might have a good idea, but my idea is still right.
Pride is simply, we our first Christmas together, she goes, "So what are we going to open on Christmas Eve?" My family, we opened one present. I'm like, "Oh no, you filthy pagans, what is wrong with you? You can't open anything until morning." And she goes, "Well, why?" And I said, "Because it's the law. I don't know. It's because that's the way it is." She goes, "Well, wait a minute. This is your house. You can do whatever you want." Holy smoke. That was a little Jesus freedom there before we were even saved. I was like, "Well, then let's open everything tonight. We can do whatever we want. How cool is that?" See, but that pride causes us to be rigid, locked into dogma and things that we have no reason for, but it's the way it is, because I say it is. That's that pride. The next thing, impatience. Not only does everything need to be my way, but it must be in my time. It must be in my time, and it must be exactly when I think it should be, according to my schedule, not according to what's convenient for you, not according to what God says, but mine. How many times have you heard this? God is an 11th hour God. God waits until the last minute. I've heard that my whole Christian life. I'm like, no. God's always exactly on time. First of all, God created time for us. So God is actually outside of time, so He can't be late. A little theological point there for you to ponder later at night when you have insomnia. Just ponder that. It's kind of mess you up. You'll be like, "Huh? I don't know what He was saying." But, so God is always on time. We're the ones that get anxious. We're the ones that become impatient. Abraham, "I will give you a son." Abraham got impatient. His wife probably was like, "Hello, I'm not getting any younger. Do you realize how old I am? You better go take my maidservant." Ishmael is a price that we are still paying today. The children of Ishmael that are causing damage to the kingdom of heaven. And so this very thing, impatience causes us to want things in our time. Whereas if Abraham had waited, imagine what would be. Who knows?
Well, how many times have you ever decided that you've looked at different areas of your relationship, or you've heard a teaching on unity or whatever, and you're like, "You know what, we need to do this. We need to get more unified in how we deal with the kids. We need to walk more as one in how we think about church and God and our money," or whatever it is. And you start out and you've got all the best intentions in the world, but the minute they start walking differently for too long, you get impatient. You get irritable. "It's too hard. I don't want to do it anymore." It's when you get stuck in the three-legged race with the person that can't run as fast as you. And so you just rip the cord off. You say, "I want a new partner. I can't do this with this person." And this is what we do in marriage. We go, you know what? I just can't do this with you, so you go that way and I'll go that way, and we'll just settle to be one in the third of our marriage, and the other two-thirds we're just going to go our own way. And then we're unhappy, and then we're frustrated, and then we're lonely, and then we're coveting other people's marriages and other people's spouses because you're so unhappy and discontent with your own. The other thing that's a huge hindrance to oneness is fear. Fear is an enormous hindrance to it says, you know, we're supposed to bear with one another in love. You can't, when you're afraid all the time, you can't bear with somebody else because you're too busy fearing what's going to happen to you if I do that. What's going to happen to me if I walk with unity in this way? There are times where I have walked in unity with my husband with things that I was pretty certain weren't going to work. But I could have fought with him, we could have struggled, we could have gone to blows, we could have gone to war, or I could just go, you know what? The Bible says that there's blessing in unity. The Bible says that if we struggle against one another, that we're surely going to come to ruin. Any household divided against itself. So you know what? I don't necessarily agree with this, but I don't want to walk into assured ruin. So how about if we just unify and we'll just see what God will do and see if he doesn't cover it. And he does. And he does. And he covers it and he walks with you and he helps you. And so you've got to get past your fear, or oneness will just be a pipe dream in marriage that you'll never be able to do. Because there's a lot of things in marriage that to be one with somebody different than you are going to strike a chord of fear with you. And you're going to have to be more desiring to be at one with the person that I'm married to than I am to be one with the fear that I'm holding on to.
Well, I just like to say I was never wrong.
No.
Not. Not even. See, but this is the thought. Well, if she were just more, I hear this from men all the time, if she were just more supportive and didn't argue with me, then I wouldn't make mistakes. No, that's not how it works. You are going to make mistakes. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. And in those mistakes, God will cover it. In those, when we're battling, here's one of those funny things about this area of two being one. When she used to battle me, I don't care. I'm going to win. Period. End of sentence. At which, even at the cost of my own life, I don't care. I will win. As opposed to when she goes, well, here's my opinion. This is what I think. And I say, okay, that's great. But this is what we're doing. She goes, okay, I'll support you. Strangely enough, if I'm wrong, and it has happened more than once, if I'm wrong, God will reveal it to me. Or God will put a huge roadblock like Balaam's donkey in front of me. And the donkey's going, hey, stupid, look at the big angel. And so, see, that's the beauty of this two being one. When the two are one, you're not battling each other. You can actually hear from the Lord. But when you're battling each other, it's like your kids, as they're fighting and they crash through the window or over the table or something, because they're so busy focused on themselves and their argument that they cannot pay attention to what's going on around them that might save them from that disaster.
Oneness is a lifestyle, and that's how you have to look at it. Not a destination that I'm trying to get to or something that I'm going to work on when things slow down in our lives. It has to be, the thought of it has to be, this is a lifestyle that I want to develop with you. And it's going to take a lifetime of humility. Going to take a lifetime of gentleness and patience and forbearance and daily getting up and steadily learning how to walk out oneness with somebody who's typically altogether different than me. Continuing to pursue oneness with somebody who's I know is going to be ever-changing in life. That's the other thing sometimes that gets oneness all messed up is we get our expectations way out to lunch. We think people are never going to change and we think life is never going to change. So in 2002, I had perfect oneness with you. But then you went and changed in 2004. And now I don't know what to do with you anymore. And I'm still trying to walk with you according to who you were and the circumstances that we were in 2 or 3 years ago, and it's not working anymore. It's not working anymore because you got your expectations out of line.
We hear this so many times with couples who say, oh yeah, we know everything about each other. Sat down with a couple, they've been married 19 years. Said, you guys know it? He's like, oh yeah, I know everything about her. We're just like, we're so tight and everything, and she's over there going, yeah, right. So it said, very simply, what's her favorite color? He goes, black. She says, black? Why would you say black? And he goes, well, you always wear black. She said, when we were 16 and we first met, I used to wear black a lot. I'm 30 some odd years old now, and I haven't worn black or liked black in a long time. He's like, oh. He said, okay, what's her favorite perfume? He goes, oh, I got this. I know everything about her. He goes, Windsong. She looks at him, screws her face up, goes, okay. Windsong? The 70s? Hello, I haven't worn that since the 70s. He's like, I guess I probably need to find out some stuff, huh? Yeah, current information is nice. It's like jumping into a 747 to fly it while reading the manual to a biplane. I wonder what that is. I'm not familiar with that. I wonder how we're going to land. See, work off the current information. Because here's what God says, Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. To know where the wall is, first of all, requires you to be at one with each other and say, Lord, I've discovered a wall of hostility that's here. Some people just live in this place of, I'm just going to live in a place of no conflict. This is your side of the house. This is my side of the house. And as long as we don't cross over, everything's going to be fine. But you must, in order to find oneness, know. See, what typically creates hostility, what typically impedes the ability and desire is our differences with others. There was a place when Beth and I were first married, I was assured that if she were only more like me, things would be so much simpler for her. If she only thought like I did, if she only understood things the way that I did, she didn't have these crazy ideas that didn't mesh with my thoughts, then life would be so much simpler. And we would just be like one. It would be perfect. Somewhere along the line, I created that. And she finally gave up and started thinking like me. And one day I looked at her and I went, wow, I don't like you very much. You think exactly like me, and that's kind of boring.
That's right. But typically what happens is when people are different than us, we either get frustrated, we get hostile. Sometimes we just lose our desire to try to get in one with those differences. It's too much work. It's easier just to go our own way than it is to try to figure out how to flow with somebody who's so radically different. Rather than looking at it as an opportunity to become more than we were because of our differences. Like we've talked about before, coming together and being each other's strengths and each other's weaknesses. Becoming stronger because we're different. Being able to give each other different perspectives. I think of the way I look at life, and I think of how much perspective Jerry adds to the way I look at everything. To the way we read the Bible. To the way we listen to the music. To the way we look at the world around us. It's so different because we are so different. We look at things so radically. And it can either cause enormous irritation or you can go, wow, I would never have looked at so many things the way I do now if I didn't open my mind up to your perspective also.
Well, here's a simple little visual for you. Now, if we're going to war, how effective is this?
Well, I'm not liking it.
We have one perspective. Where would the enemy attack? Now, where would the enemy attack? We've got a complete perspective so that we're, hey now, good thing we're married. See, we have a complete perspective because we have different perspectives. And instead of an incomplete perspective, it's the difference of looking at a picture of a beach, which is great. But it's two-dimensional versus standing on a beach and having a three-dimensional full availability. That's what the perspective adds to each other. That difference that causes you to look at things differently. And I think it's so easy, and this is what the world says, and sitcoms and comics on stage, you know, they point out differences and mock them and laugh at them and say how foolish it is. Women do this and men do that and this, blah, blah, blah. Instead of saying, you know what? I am so amazed. When my wife talks to people, I'm like, I never would have thought of that. You think so radically differently than I do. I love it.
But until you begin to look at differences like that, then oneness will always be hard for you in marriage. It will always be frustrating to you because you won't see the differences as a positive. You'll see them as points of conflict. You'll see them as negatives. You'll see them as dividing walls of hostility. And you'll get aggravated and you're frustrated and you'll just begin to go, you know what? As long as we're not fighting, we're fine, but this whole oneness thing is too hard, and you'll walk away. You've got to look at it like in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. The two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
See, to become one with somebody is not a place of decrease like the world would say. If two become one, doesn't that mean that somebody's lost? I've heard this from women who are like, well, I'm not giving up my name because then I'll give up my individuality. Really? Whatever. Not true. See, because the two, when they become one, have God added into the midst, which becomes a multiplication factor. It's a place of increase instead of a place of decrease.
Mm-hmm. And we could sit here today and we could tell you little practical things like, here's how you develop oneness. Instead of getting up on a Saturday morning and you go do two things and you go do two things, go do four things together. We could tell you some very basic practical things to develop oneness in your relationship, but if you don't get your mind right about it, then all those things are just going to irritate you. And you'll last about a day, a week, or a month, and you'll go, forget it. Oneness is too hard. We'll just keep doing what we're doing because it's easier for us. And so what we want to help you to understand today is, how do I get my thoughts right about differences? How do I get my heart right? How do I get my understanding right about the differences that we share in marriage?
In God's Word, we see a picture in Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19, of a man standing looking at four pictures of very different things that are walking in unity. A creation of oneness. Four different things that are flowing with each other, not wrestling against each other. Four very separate things that, due to their differences, should be opposite and not work together. And yet they come together in a perfect unity, a symphony. In this picture, we see four different things, four different ways God is showing us to become unity, and what it takes for these amazing actions to take place. Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19. There are three things that are too amazing for me. Four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. The way of a snake on a rock. The way of a ship on the high seas. And the way of a man with a maiden. Three things that are too amazing. That I don't comprehend. I just don't understand. And then he explains.
Have you ever visualized, or just visualize them now? And when you really think about what this man who wrote this in the Bible saw, what you see is four pictures of extraordinary oneness being achieved by things that are extraordinarily different and should not be able to have any form of oneness. And yet, what you see happening in these pictures are four very different things that you need to be able to do also if you want to be able to achieve oneness with the person sitting next to you who is probably as radically different to you as an eagle in the sky is different, or a snake in a rock is different. And that is surrender, adapt, yield, and be able to find pleasure in pursuing differences.
The first, the way of an eagle in the sky. I want you to think about this. a picture of surrender. If an eagle tried to fight against the thermals and fight against the winds, it would inevitably lose because the wind never gets tired. And yet, if you look out over here, we have bald eagles right out here, and they just soar. They will stay without flapping their wings for an hour, just riding these big thermals. They're learning how to rest and surrender to the wind. Let it take them, and then they come back, and then they let it ride them up, and they just flow with that thing. They surrender to it. It's not about the power and the strength that they could resist. I'm going to fly into the wind. Can you imagine an eagle? Okay, here I go. And yet some of us, that's what we do. Even though it's something very simple that we could just soar back on, it's like, oh no, I am fighting you on this. I am doing it my way.
Or we make it so much bigger than it needs to be. Because we're so intimidated because we've had so many struggles with oneness that I'm absolutely certain it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. I am certain that you are going to be the wind that resists me on this thing. That before we even get into it, we've created something. We've created a struggle. We've created resistance. Oneness is not a place of wrestling. It's not a place of resistance. Lots and lots and lots of effort and very, very little result. You ever feel that way when you're trying to achieve oneness? We work and we work and we work and we work and work and we're getting nowhere except tired and frustrated. It's supposed to be a place of peace. It's supposed to be a place of surrender. It's supposed to be a place where you just set your wings and say, okay, you know what, I surrender. I'm going to learn how to fly with you on this one, not fight you. I'm going to learn how to fly with you. Even if it means that I have to set my wings differently than I have before. Even if it means that I have to relax in something that I've always been radically uptight about. I'm just going to set my wings. And I'm going to flow with you on this one.
The next. The way of a snake on a rock. The way of a snake on a rock. Adapting. You ever watched a... Those of you who don't like snakes will be like, ew. But here's the picture, which is a snake on a rock. You look up here and there's granite rocks and they're all oddly shaped and they're hard. But you watch a snake on that and the snake just curves its body. It's not trying to go around the rock. It will just go right over the top.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing. It just takes and it adapts its form and gracefully moves along this object that is shaped absolutely nothing like it. The snake is smooth and pliable. The rock is hard and completely unyielding. And yet that snake doesn't just comes right up and goes, it's all right. I can adapt my form. I can just kind of flow gracefully over the top of you, which is what we need to do. Oneness is not a place of demanding your own way. It's not a place of going, you have to conform to me. It's a place of adapting to somebody else and saying, okay, you know what, in this situation, sometimes oneness doesn't happen because we want them, we get into the 50-50 mindset. Okay, so I'm going to adapt it this way and you have to adapt this way. I'll change this much, but then you have to come alongside me and change this much. What if they can't? What if the issue that you're trying to walk in oneness with them, what if they physically, emotionally, spiritually, for whatever their blockage is, they absolutely can't? Now, can you be the snake on the rock? And can you adapt and gracefully walk with them until they can, until God does? Because if it has to be 50-50, you know what? You could die in the next 6 weeks and you'll have never found oneness with that person.
I mean, so often it becomes about demanding my way. I want you to think about a snake trying to chisel its way through a rock. Not very effective. No thumbs, first of all. And so that instead of just adapting to that, it's going to spend its entire life battling, trying to get through that rock. Because, see, this adaptation, this adapting that he does is really what we've talked about, which is like a dance. It just becomes about adapting. You know, how often do you think about it like this? And it's smooth, and it's comfortable, and it's about adapting. And it's not about having to be my way, but a place of oneness is more like a dance, which is that flowing together, seeing the strengths and weaknesses and coming into each other.
Now, here's the thing to remember about a beautiful dance. People that can really dance, people that have learned how to become one when they dance, have you ever noticed that their feet go opposite directions while they are displaying to you this beautiful act of unity? It's quite amazing. Watch them do it on ice skates sometimes. As Jerry and I are dancing, he's going one way forward, and I'm going backwards. And when he turns and goes backwards, I'm following him and going forward. We're going completely opposite directions. Totally different. But yet, in your differences, if you can learn how to adapt and flow, you will create a picture of beauty for the people around you to see.
The next is the way of a ship on the high seas, which is about yielding. About yielding. Now, the ship and the high seas are not only radically different. I mean, I want you to think about that. A ship and a sea. But they can be very combative. How many ships have sunken because of high seas? Not this is not Stanley Lake, you know, where you just got a boat and you just put it on. We're talking about high seas. Having come from the Oregon coast, I tell you what, I have been on a ship going into waves that are taller than you can see. And you know what? You must yield to that wave, but you must be very clear about where you're headed. You don't want to turn sideways into a wave. Otherwise, you become part of the wave. You become under the wave. And pretty shortly, you better learn how to swim. You head directly into the curl of the wave with the bow of the boat, not the back of the boat. Don't run from it because you'll get swamped. But head directly into it. And you allow the boat to yield into that.
And you look at these things, they're so radically different, the high sea and the ship, and you would think they would seemingly be enemies. But really, when you really watch them move, even in the high seas, it's this picture of unity that comes. But if the ship refused, like he was talking about, if it refused by fear, if it refused by pride to yield to the way of the sea, it would create its own destiny, and that's what we do in marriage sometimes. We create our own destiny. Because by pride or fear, I will not yield to that. I will not do that. And so we turn, and the next thing you know, instead of choosing to go, okay, you know what? I'm going to yield right here. For the sake of survival, for the sake of unity, for the sake of oneness, we don't. And then the next thing you know, we create our own disaster. It takes being able to face radical differences sometimes. Be able to create oneness. You've got to be able to yield to some ways that to you may seem threatening, may seem fearful, may seem like something you couldn't possibly survive through. And yet if you by faith will point yourself at that difference and say, okay, I'm going to yield here, then you watch where the grace of God just might take you instead of fighting against that and creating your own shipwreck.
Because our natural reaction, having been on the ocean, and you see a big wave, I want to tell you, your natural reaction is run!
Cry.
Cry.
That's
good,
mine.
Good call.
Cry.
Cover your eyes. It won't get you if you can't see it. It's a well-known fact.
That's right.
Let's see. But our natural reaction is not to face dead square into it.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you what, you have to train yourself to go, that wave is coming at us about 75 miles an hour. Let's go right at it. Excuse me. Wait a minute. My thought is, can we outrun that thing? Can we try something else? But see, the way of a ship, first of all, I want you to think about what a ship without the sea is. Not very useful. Not very useful, right? It doesn't have wheels. It's got a center, and it will rock over, so it doesn't make a very good house. It needs the sea, just and so in that very same thing, we've got to use those as they were created. For us to be able to, okay, I know what this, although it's a battle, also is exactly why I'm here. Although the high sea and the ship seem to be at battle, they also were exactly made for each other.
Sometimes oneness will require you to close your eyes and just yield. Just close my eyes, like dancing. If you've ever taken a dance class or you've ever tried to learn to dance with your partner, if you close your eyes and you just feel their movement, it's so much easier. If you open your eyes and watch what they're doing, you typically get lost because you start watching what they're doing and they're doing something completely different than you, and so you lose your stepping. You just close your eyes and you just feel them and you just start moving with them. Sometimes, in oneness, you need to close your eyes. Trust God and trust the one you're with. Sometimes, you need to look at it square in the face and go, wow, okay, God, here we go. Apart from you, we can do nothing. That doesn't look like it's going to work, but you know what? I see exactly where I'm going, and I'm going to yield to it, eyes wide open.
Next, the way of a man with a maiden. To pursue pleasure in differences. I mean, from the time they're little, boys and girls, they're different. And those differences are what? It's like, well, I might want to go play with the girls. You know? You know, girls are different. I discovered that. I had a brother. I didn't have any sisters. Girls are different. It's a good thing. And to pursue those differences, the first time I saw her, completely different than anybody I... It's so funny. It's one of the funny things. She always used to bother her because everybody I ever dated before her was blonde hair and blue eyed.
And tall. Much more abundant than me.
Whatever.
In ways that matter to men.
Lord.
Let's see, this is where I make him go, oh, the violin to the headache right there.
And I'm like, yeah, but when I first saw you, literally the first moment. Now I knew lots of women, and yet the first minute I saw her, literally, I was working in a warehouse. I was sitting up on some pallet racking with my roommate, and we were having a breakfast burrito at break. And I looked in the distribution office, and I saw this really good-looking woman come in. I was like, dang, look at that. And then she came out and took a little tour of the warehouse. I said, she walked right down in front of us. I said, bro, that is the most beautiful woman I have ever seen. I am going to marry her.
A year and a half later, you did it.
but see, it was the differences and the pursuit of that. I was like, now, there was a few obstacles in the way. Her fiancé, my fiancé. There was a couple of problems with my plan, but it was those differences. Only a couple of obstacles. Just no hill for a stepper. It was really not that hard for me. A couple of hand grenades, and pretty much that was all out, so I could just, you know, pursue. And I had to pursue her and our differences. And she was radically different. She grew up in a different house than I did. She grew up on Walton's Mountain, and I grew up not on Walton's Mountain. And I'm like, I used to tell her, what color is the sky in your world? Oh my gosh! Do you not see where we are? The car broke down on the side of the road. And I'd be like, ah, here I am, stuck at her. She's like, would you look at that sunset? Isn't it beautiful? Are you missing me over here? We are stuck. She goes, I know, come here, hold my hand. No, I'm mad. She's like, come here, hold my hand. I'm like, fine. See, but to pursue those differences instead, I mean, that's what draws us. I am not drawn to like-minded people in that way. I enjoy like-minded people. I like people who think like me. I like people who have some of the same thoughts. But you know what? I try not to surround myself with them. Because then you have one perspective. And then you only have one direction. And then you're pretty typically one-dimensional. I want to surround myself with people who think differently than me. Not just that question everything, but that think differently. And they're like, well, it's not just orange. It could be purple or green. Oh, interesting. Never thought about that. What a great option.
Another translation in the word where it says, instead of saying the way of a man with a maiden, it says the way a man and a woman fall in love. I love that. I think that's so beautiful. You think about how you fell in love, and it was the differences that captivated you. It was the differences that allured you. It was the differences that excited you. It was the differences in how they smelled and how they looked and what they sounded like and their perspective on things. And you just wanted to sit all day long and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Why? What were you falling in love with? You were falling in love with the fact that they were so different than you. And you were captivated and stimulated by all those differences. And all you wanted to do all day long was sit around and figure them out because it was interesting and it was fascinating. And to achieve oneness, you have to have that heart and that mindset again, which is, you are the greatest treasure chest I've ever seen in my life, and I want to spend the rest of my life exploring you. You may be built differently than me. You may look differently than me. You may act different than me, but I'm excited to explore the differences that you have. Instead of getting frustrated and just wanting to push away because you're different and just wanting to shut down or judge or go, you're the ugliest looking treasure box I ever saw. You were only cute like me, and then you just push away rather than going, I want to explore you. I'm excited to explore you.
You know, you'll never become one with something that you just spend all your time judging, with someone that you spend all of your time trying to change, or that you won't pursue. Oh, you and your stupid differences. I don't care. That's your thing. We know a couple, been married forever, and I've got to be 40 years now, and yet they have two parallel paths. Here's mine, here's yours. Never the twain shall meet. We'll come to bed at night, and that's good, but you go do your thing. I'm going to go pursue my interests, my hobbies. You go pursue your interests, your hobbies, your friends. They don't pursue unity and oneness. Why? It's costly. I don't want to change. I don't want to adapt. I don't want to learn. I don't want to be different. I just want to be me. I just want to be me, period. I talked with a man and he said, I don't know why I can't find a woman. I don't know. I just can't find the right woman for me. I said, well, first of all, it's not about finding the right woman for you. About being the right man. See, we go looking for someone to fulfill us instead of what our place is, what our position is here. I just want somebody to look good on my arm. I mean, that's the point. I just want somebody to financially provide for me. Instead of pursuing this oneness.
How can I love you? How can I best serve you? How can I best walk with you, run with you, live and die with you? In Isaiah 42, the Lord tells us that I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. In your pursuit of oneness, you're going to go in a lot of ways you haven't known before because they think differently than you. And you're going to go down paths. They're going to take you on journeys. You're like, really? You really want to try to do this that way? Okay. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Remember that although you are journeying with an imperfect person, you are covered by a perfect God.
To find oneness that you desire in marriage, you must have these things. You must be willing to daily and consistently surrender, adapt, yield, and pursue pleasure in the differences. There are so many things that I never would have done. And even my boys, it's so funny. We'll be like, Andy and I'll come. The three of us will be together, Andy and Beth and I, we'll be like, Andy and I. Oh, roadblock. Okay, well that's as far as we can go. And Beth's like, oh no, let's go. No, that's not gonna work. No, what are you? And she's just like, oh yeah, you know, she'll go up. Open the door, go on in. We're like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? And she'll come out and go, oh yeah, they said come on in, it's great. Andy and I never would have gone there. Never in a million years. No, absolutely not. But the way that she does things, completely different. I've experienced so many things that I never would have, and she's experienced so many things that she never would have, because we sought that oneness.
Amen. And you know, in being able to help other people achieve oneness, we usually take a few minutes and help people to know how to take this thought and help other people with it. And I will just say this, that when it comes to teaching other people how to walk in oneness, you can't teach it, you have to live it. You do. Because the greatest witness that you have, the greatest ability you have to take a couple that you have, a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a friend, who wants oneness, who's incomplete, lonely, disappointed in their marriage and their relationship, and they don't know how to do it, the greatest way that you're going to help them to get there is to be a living example of it to them. It's not going to be by what you say. It's not going to be by what you try to tell them. Because this is the most incredible and the most challenging thing you will ever teach anybody to do. And if they don't see it in your lives, you need to find it there first before you ever try to go give it to somebody else.
Well, this is why counselors can never get people to this oneness thought. I can give you great tools. I can give you excellent opportunities to use those tools. But unless you see it, like going to a single counselor, it's good. Certainly it's better than nothing. But what you're not going to see is how to do it. And if you had seen how to do it, you would probably be mimicking it. So many people didn't see this growing up. I didn't see it growing up. She didn't see it growing up. How to have this oneness, this unity, this supernatural thing. And so we didn't know how to model it. As God has taught us how to walk in this thing, then we've been able to go, you know what? I don't know how to tell you how to do this, but if you watch me, you watch us, you'll learn. You'll be able to just follow after it for you, because each and every one of us are different.
We live in a very, very, very independent-driven society. And because it's such an independent-driven society, if you can't produce a desire in people to take on this challenge for living interdependently, for living as one, if you can't prompt the desire in them first, then they'll never be able to walk out any tool that you give them for any length of time. Because they'll try and they'll immediately come up against the challenge of walking in oneness, which is the challenge of patience and the challenge of humility and the challenge of gentleness and the challenge of time. It takes a long time to learn how to do this. And so they just get frustrated and they want to quit. And what's going to stimulate them to even want to take on the challenge and continue to pursue the challenge is by seeing it in you. And going, you know what? We've been at this for a year and I don't feel like we're any closer, but doggone it, every time I'm around you guys, I see that you can still do this thing. And you know what? I'm going to keep trying. I don't know how you're doing it yet, but I see that you've been able to figure this out, and you make it look like it can be done. So check yourself. Take a look at your union and ask yourself, do we exemplify to the world one or two? When people look at us, do they see us as one flesh or two individuals sharing the same house? What do they see? How do they talk about us? How do they think about us? Do they think about us as one unit, or do they think about us as two different people? We love each other. They're married. We know they're married. But we don't think about them as one. We think about them as two.
You know, we'll invite Beth to this and we'll invite Jerry to that because, you know, they wouldn't like. Or is it a singular unified thought? Do you exemplify that place of surrender? Or do people leave your presence going, oh, geez, I hope we don't look like that. Which can be a good learning tool. Watching somebody crash a car into a brick wall teaches you to slow down when around brick walls. However, if you're trying to give them some hope, then really, you know, it's so funny because ask yourself, do people want to be around us as a couple? Do people enjoy being around us as a couple? Do they see surrender and adaptation and yielding? Do they see that pursuit of oneness, the pursuit of our differences?
That we enjoy our differences? Or when people look at their union, do they get a picture that it's a constant struggle and frustration for you because you're married and you're so radically different? I mean, check yourself. Find out. What do you think? And before you attempt to lead somebody into this amazing challenge, in this incredible pursuit of oneness, conquer it for yourself.
And here's what conquering means. It doesn't mean you've attained it. I just want to say. It doesn't mean, Paul said, perfection is something that I have not attained, but that I earnestly desire. I long to be perfected, not that I am perfect, but that I am being worked out. This is my goal, that unity and oneness, that this thought is my desire and my earnest effort, my pursuit. It's not something I'm just waiting for. One day we'll get there. One day we'll get there. One day we'll get to Disneyland. Well, have you gotten to the car yet? Because Disneyland is a far drive. It's a shorter flight, but you got to get out the front door. You have to make an effort.
And that's what people either see or they don't see. They either see that it is a lifestyle pursuit for you, this lifestyle of oneness, or they see that you love each other, but we're just independent in our marriage together. So on the back page, there's a couple of questions for you to talk about. The first one is, what do you see as our greatest differences? Now, when you start answering these questions, if you want oneness, don't argue. Don't tell them they're wrong. Don't tell them their answers are stupid or foolish. Or, well, I don't agree with that. I mean, that may be what you think are our greatest differences, but this is what I see. That's not adapting. That's not yielding. That's demanding. What do you see as our greatest differences? Everybody has a different perspective. Remember that. Number two.
How do you see that we can become more one in the midst of them? How in the midst of those differences? What's your greatest difference? And then how in the midst of that difference can you become more one, more unified, more at one?
In all the different ways. In how we think, in how we walk, in how we feel, in all those different areas. And the last one, how can I make it easier for you to surrender with me, to adapt to me, to yield to me, to find pleasure in pursuing my differences from you?
By the way, typically the surrender answer is not with a bigger gun. That's not what makes people want to surrender more willingly. Yeah. But that's what that's what we get caught up in the worldly, which is, in order to surrender, I must become greater. And really, Jesus said, I am greater. And so what I'm going to do is surrender myself so that you can surrender.
Amen. Well, I don't know what time it is because I can't see the clock from here, but, oh, check you out. It's 8:30.
That's why I put that right there.
Thank you. I didn't
so
even
cute.
See it.
See how differently she...
See? I was looking all the way back there. Why don't we stand up for a few minutes and take a break? And there's a lot of new faces. Get to know somebody. I think there's some cookies and some coffee back there. And we'll gather back together in 5 or 10 minutes. If you want to get connected to the conference, this is a great time to grab Kimmy or Brandy or Rebecca. She's right over here. Or any of the guys. And get your questions answered. Get registered. If you want to leave an offering for the ministry to help us with the conference, maybe you want to help scholarship somebody or just help with the facility. We don't increase the rates for any of that. Then you can leave an offering on the back table, and we thank you for that. Every little bit helps when we do this kind of work. So.
And then we'll just get back together and see if you guys have any questions or comments. We'll be happy to answer them. Mm-hmm. So grab a cup of coffee, some cookies.